Anybody else need a bulletin or a listening guide? We have some left. If you need one, raise your hand. They'll hook you up. Praise God. If you see the title of the message today is Gospel and Materialism. We've been going through the book of 1 Timothy faithfully since the beginning of the year. And I'm excited to say that this week and next week, we'll end up chapter 6 of Timothy and we'll press on towards the goal to win the prize and go into 2 Timothy. Praise God. Have you ever driven on the highway and you're in the right lane? Because this happened to me a couple months back. You're driving in the right lane and you want to get over to the left lane, so you put your left blinker on and you check the mirror and you start to go over, and unbeknownst to you, there was somebody in your blind spot. Oh boy, I did it a couple months back, and this guy laid the horn on me and I jumped back over and I waved and I'm sorry, and it was a vintage Corvette and I was thanking the Lord so much that I didn't hit him. And when you think about that, it's just like, what was the problem? There was a blind spot there. You just didn't see it. You looked in the mirror, but it was just the distance between it. It was a blind spot. And the truth is there are other blind spots in our life that we have. If you had the chance to read my term paper that I put in the back of the sanctuary last week on the first couple of verses of Timothy talking about slavery, if you didn't get one, there's still some back there. And I think about the blind spots of America history, and slavery had to be one of them. You think about back then Christians in the South gathering together on Sunday, singing, getting in the Word, and at the same time mistreating men and women and children as slavery. That's scary. That was a scary time in the U.S. history. It's scary to think about maybe coming together here on Sunday and having good intentions and us regularly worshiping together and even studying the Bible together. Would that stop us from preventing us from having a blind spot in our life? And you're listening, God, I put part of our sinful nature instinctively chooses to see what we want to see and to ignore what we want to ignore until it's too late and the damage is done. And the example of American slavery beckons us today the question in our lives, where do we have blind spots? Are there blind spots in our life? Are there areas where we as individuals or as churches are blind to our own sin, maybe blatant sin? And in my opinion, 1 Timothy 6, which we're going to look at 8 verses today, 3 through 10, shines a light on one of the glaring sins of many Christians and churches in America today, and that is materialism. Materialism. Jason was kind enough to put up a definition of that. Tendency to think material objects are more important than people. Desires for money over ethics. Materialism has blinded us from seeing the things God would have us to see. In our culture, in our churches, and in our lives, we have failed to take notice of some of the pressing needs that are around us in the world. We must awaken from our wealth-induced sleep and see urgent spiritual need that is in the world. And if you heard the statistics, and you probably heard them from this pulpit over a year ago, that in the world there's 7 billion people in the world, and maybe only 1/3 of them claim to be Christians. So that leaves us with 4.7 billion people in the world who are on the road that leads to eternal hell. And about 2 billion of those 4.7 believers don't even have access to the gospel. And that's a sobering reality for us today. So we not only see that there's spiritual need in this world, there's also a physical need, an urgent physical need in this world. And I've heard the statistics, over 1 billion people live and die in desperate poverty on less than $1 a day. Close to 1 billion other lives on less than $2 a day. So that means that nearly half the world is struggling to find food, shelter, and medical care for the same amount of money that you and I can spend on a fountain drink today. Consider that there's 20,000 children that'll die today in the world because of starvation or preventable diseases because they don't have the medication. In the country of Somalia, I found out, for example, there are 750,000 people on the verge of starvation at this very moment. And most of them are out without Christ. In your listening, God, I put these individuals, they're poor. They're powerless and they're dying quietly in the relative obscurity while we comfortably ignore them in our affluence. So I guess I came here today to tell us that we need to open our eyes, our urgent spiritual and physical needs in the world. I prepared a half sheet for you today in your listening guide because I'm proud of this church. I'm proud to be a part of this church family. In your listening guide, you'll see organizations that we sponsor monthly here in this church. And you'll see it on a blue sheet in there. Praise God. Seeing some of the urgent spiritual and physical needs in the world should lead us to realize that the extravagant kingdom opportunity that we have even in this church. In short, in America and in Western Europe, most people are rich. I found out if you make $25,000 per year, you're in the top 10% of the world's wealthiest people. I can't fathom that. I don't understand that. Food, water, clothes. God has given us so much in this country. We have to ask the question, what are we doing with the blessings that we receive? I found out that Christians give an average of 2.5% to their churches. And in churches in North America, give an average of 2% of their funds to overseas missions. In our budget here for 2014, in our budget, we have set aside $24,640 to give to missions around the world as well as in our own home, in our own neighborhood. And I figured out in our budget, it's 6.2%. I'm excited about that because I think God is going to bless us. God's going to bless those who cheerfully give to the poor and to the needy. And you look at these organizations and these agencies that we support monthly, I'm proud of that. I'm excited about that, and I know God calls us to do those things. Sometimes I wonder if the Lord didn't come back in 100 years from now, if Christians looked back and said, you know, Christians in America today would wonder how we lived with such affluence while millions were dying of starvation, or how many of them have heard of Christ. Two questions I have. What would happen if we truly recognize all that God has given us? What would happen? What could we be a part of if we truly, wholeheartedly, unashamedly, and counterculturally give our lives and our families and our possessions to spread the gospel and the glory of God in the world that's urgent for spiritual and physical needs? Two things I would like to share with you. First, I'm convinced by God's word that when we give generously of our lives and our possessions, we will not only lead others to Christ and to help in their physical life, but we will personally discover true and lasting joy found. There's joy in giving. There's joy in sacrificing. And next, I'm convinced by God's word that if we don't give in an extravagant way, then not only will other people continue to die spiritually and physically, but we may personally find ourselves on a road of ruin and destruction. And if I'm sounding strong today, consider what God says to us in these verses from 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 10. He starts in verse 3 by saying, if anyone advocates a different gospel and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise envy and strife and abusive language and evil suspicions and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Here's all those words in one sentence. In verse 6 he says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Great verse. He goes on and tells his protege Timothy, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If you have food and covering, with these we should be content. But those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. The Bible says, some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So you look at those 8 verses and Paul addresses 2 unhealthy desires in those verses. The craving for controversy and the craving for money. And I want to encourage us to keep a watch today on our own, in our own hearts, in 2 ways. One, the first warning is, Paul says, don't crave spiritual division. Don't crave that. Paul is addressing those who are teaching other doctrines, by which he means a teaching that is contrary to the truth. He says it in 1 Timothy 6:5, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. Paul tells us that false teachers are fueled by ignorance and arrogance. False teaching results in controversy and strife. And we also read that teaching unbiblical doctrine leads to controversy in the church and strife among Christians. And if you look at those verses there, Paul lists 5 different effects of these false teachers: envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction. So we need to hear Paul's caution in these verses, and along with Paul's warning, we need to hear this exhortation: be content in the gospel. Huge. There's no need for us to graduate on something beyond the gospel. As believers, we are to remain in the truth and spend our lives there. That's what I want to spend the rest of my life doing. We need to be saturated in the gospel of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, His commands, His teaching, and His word. And if we hold fast to the gospel, then it will produce godly minds and godly intent for us. So they were using God to get what they wanted, and this leads to Paul's second warning: don't crave material possessions. Things or possessions are not inherently bad, nor is money essentially evil. Remember, it's not money that is the root of all kinds of evil, but the love of money. And as believers, we should guard against a craving for money and possessions that leads us to desire the next gadget or the nicer house or the better clothes. This kind of craving is a real temptation for Christians in our culture. I read this story once of this young man. His name was Danny Simpson. Danny Simpson went into a bank in Ottawa, Canada, and at gunpoint, he robbed the bank of $6,000. And after that, he was captured. Now, the real tragedy of this true story is that the weapon he used to rob the bank was a 1918 45 caliber semi-automatic Colt worth $100,000. Unbelievable. Danny Simpson robbed a bank for $6,000 with a weapon that was worth $100,000. Danny's problem was that he didn't know what he had in his hand. If he had known, he probably wouldn't have chosen to be a thief. What he had in his possession would have given him so much more. And here's the kicker of this story. If Christians only knew what we have in our hand. We wouldn't have to rob God of His tithes and offerings. We'd realize that He would give us so much more. If we have God in our hands, we don't have the need of being a thief. Praise God. So the caution that Paul was given the church at Ephesus through his son Timothy, his protege that he was teaching this young pastor, he gave this caution about material possessions. And Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 6. Look at these three verses. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where your money is, that where your heart will be also. In other words, your money is an indicator of your heart. Your checkbook reflects your true priorities. And that's a scary thing to think about. It's a reality in our culture. Consider how much money of our money is invested in our stuff. The thing that makes the passage in Matthew quoted above, as well as our passage in 1 Timothy today, is so strange, because we're programmed to think of money as a blessing. And of course, it is a blessing in many good ways, but Scripture also teaches us that money can be a barrier to God and eternal life. And Paul knew this so much, he gave us three serious cautions that I want to give you today when it comes to materialism. First, materialism is deceptive. Verse 9 talks about those who fall into a temptation or a snare due to their pursuit of wealth. Money and possessions may look appealing, but Paul tells us that they're a snare. Some version uses the word trap. Materialism, I read, is like drinking seawater. Seawater has a high concentration of salt, so the more you drink, the thirstier you get. Some things may look desirable, but if we indulge in them in an unhealthy way, they can be very harmful to our soul. Second, materialism is dangerous. It leads people into many foolish and harmful desires. The love of money and things will send you down a path that is filled with danger. And I thought, what would it look like? What are some of the deadly fruits of walking down that path and making money your God? Selfishness, cheating, fraud, robbery, envy, quarreling, hatred, violence. In short, materialism, if you think about it, is a breeding ground for thousands of sins. We as Christians should not be foolish enough to think that we are immune to these things. And I tried to look through the Bible. I thought about Achan and his family in Joshua chapter 7. If you read that chapter, Achan and his family were put to death because of Achan's desire for a few forbidden possessions. Solomon, despite his great wisdom, was tempted by the love of money and possessions. The New Testament is full of such warnings. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 19:23. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." He shared in chapter 6, 24 and 25, "But woe to those who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." The Bible is full of exhortations. And needless to say then, materialism is dangerous. Third, materialism is damning. If that sounds too extreme, then consider what Paul says in this passage. According to verse 9, materialism desires, they plunge men into ruin and destruction. The love for money and possessions will drown you eternally. When this life is over, it won't matter how much stuff you own. I thought about the late Steve Jobs, CEO of Apple. A brilliant man. I don't know where he was with the Lord. I have no idea. He might have been an on-fire Christian. I have no idea. But even with all the billions he had, he wasn't able to take a penny with him when he left this earth. Possessions will always let you down at the most important point of your life when death is at hand. Got another story for you. Praise God. Some thieves broke in one day. They broke into a store, but they didn't steal anything. They just exchanged the tags. They took a $6,000 tag off a diamond ring and put it on an imitation diamond. They took an imitation diamond tag of $99.95 and put it on the $6,000 ring. Then they took an imitation print painting and reversed its tag with an expensive original. And people came in and brought the stuff up. They spent a lot of money on something worthless, and they spent a little bit of money on something expensive. We live in a culture today that has switched the tags. We put a lot of money on flashy and put a lot of money on the flashy and put 39 cents on character. We put a lot of money on expensive cars and high positions of career, but we put 10 cents on integrity or truthfulness or dignity and character. We have switched the tags. Don't let anybody switch your tags. Think about it. So today, so far, we looked at materialism can be deceptive. It can be dangerous. It can be damning. And based on that, I want you to call to run to something else besides materialism. Run from money and run to the love of God. This is the exhortation from Paul as he tells us to be content with God. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And notice when you read that verse, Paul's not saying stop living for gain. He's not saying that. Instead, he's saying to live for great gain. That is eternal and infinite gain. There's someone who's better than money. Don't settle for the love of money. Be satisfied in the love of God. That's what it means to have godliness and contentment. When you have God, you don't have to crave more stuff in this world. On Friday, I send out a letter every week. Thank you, Elizabeth, for doing that. And in the letter, I said this. I would love to make this an interactive letter this week by asking you to email me your answer to these two questions. And I'd love for you this week, if you think about it, what does great gain mean to you? What does great gain mean to you? And number two, can you describe what it looks like to have contentment? And we had one precious sister that's a part of this church family that answered the question. My greatest gain was the result of the greatest loss in my life so far. That was beautiful. A situation I thought I could not live through, but God turned it into my saving grace. It was beautiful. I had one gentleman answer me, and by the means, you two people that answered, you get a brand new car today. Number one, praise God, the answer to the question, now let me state the question again, what does great gain mean to you? This gentleman said, Christ. That's all he wrote down was Christ. Really, it's all he had to put down. The second question, can you describe what it looks like to have contentment? He wrote, He is all. All my hope, all I want to need, His truth, His life is what I desire to be. That's my contentment. And then he wrote down, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Thank you for those answers. Before I close, I feel like I need to ask the question, so how do we fight? Because we can sit here and talk about all this stuff. How do we fight against the constant desire for more in this culture? And I think the answer is we fight with an increasing desire for things with an increasing delight in Christ. That's how you fight it. Three things. Live simply. Christians can and should be content with the simple necessities of life. In a culture of accumulation that is built on having more and more, always consuming, always looking for that next deal, we as believers need to have a counter-cultural perspective. Quite simply, we don't need more. Does God love you? Does God desire your good? Then hear Him saying, you don't need more stuff. Live simply. And in the process, trust Him. Trust Him. And He'll satisfy you far better than any stuff ever will. Let's believe God in this area of our lives. Let's go against the grain. Let's live simply, believing in the authority of God's Word. We should live differently from our materialistic culture by being content with the necessities of life. And we do all this because why? We're content with God. A second way in which contentment in God should play out in our lives that we should give sacrificially. Giving is huge. Last week, I came up to this pulpit at the end of the service and I said, we have a need in this church. We have an opportunity to get a van for $6,000 that the youth can use to go on camps and trips and, you know, go wherever. That the different ministries could use this 15-passenger van. And I'm here to say, we have a giving church here. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to be a part of this family. And last Sunday, we collected $1,895. That's fantastic. And I thank you, those who saw the need and gave and wrote out a check and put the van on the bottom and turned it in. That was fantastic. And then I came here today with a testimony for you because on Monday morning, Caleb and I are in here just conversing and talking about the week and talking what's coming up and talking about the coolest teenagers in the world attend this church, and we get a knock on the door. And I hope he doesn't mind, he's not here today, but I'm going to say who it is. Charles Brady knocked on the door on Monday morning, and he came in and looked at Caleb and I and said, can you help me? I need something. I said, well, sure. And Caleb goes, well, do you want to just talk to Pastor Nick or both of us? And he goes, no, I'm glad you're both here. We went in and sat in Caleb's office, and he looked at it and he says, you know, the Lord has blessed me so much. How much did you collect yesterday for the van? I said, $1,895. I'd like to give the rest of that. And I just looked at him, you know, Caleb had tears in his eyes. It was beautiful. You know, I'm sitting here. You know, my first response to him, well, first he said, what's the difference? I said, well, first, let me go get some Kleenex, because we're both crying, and let me get a calculator. And then Charles Brady looks at it and he says, I just want to give the $6,000, man. He says, you'll need money for insurance, you'll need money for tags and title, and he goes, you'll probably need some money for a little gas. I mean, he was fantastic. He melted us. He goes, God has blessed me so much in my life. And now that I'm getting older, I realize I really can't take anything with me. And God has blessed me so much. And I want to give this. So we prayed, we thanked Him and we prayed for us. And here's Charles Brady. He wanted to pray for us. So he prayed for us. That the youth ministry would thrive. He prayed that this church would thrive. It was beautiful. And I hope he doesn't mind me saying his name today, because I didn't ask him if I could do that. But I love him. And he's such a testimony. When I think of Charles Brady, I think of faithfulness. You know, I think of his love for the Lord and his love for children and his beautiful wife that went home to be with the Lord and how they reach out to people and love people. It's beautiful to give sacrificially. In your notes, I put, let's limit our budgets and grow in contentment in order to free up as much of our resources as possible for the purpose of making disciples in all nations. And I look at that verse and I think about community groups. And I think about us reaching out to our community with the love of Christ. And there will be needs come about as our community groups grow. As we raise up more leaders, as Todd has been pouring into them, and Eric poured in them today, as we pour into our community group leaders, God is going to bring people in our path that are hurting. God is going to bring people in our path that need Christ. Kathy and I see it in our own neighborhood. We're surrounded by people that don't know the Lord. And we just want to keep pouring into them and living our life before them and going to things. My gosh, we went to a confirmation last Sunday night. And we spent 3 hours there, man. I was very uncomfortable. And I have nothing against Catholics. I grew up Catholic. But the first 15 minutes, they were just naming saints' names. And then everybody would respond and pray for us also. I felt like they were calling saints to go and pray for us. We don't need saints to pray for us. We have Christ. Those saints who have been declared sainthood aren't any different than us. Because we've all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all are born sinners. And we all need a Savior. And that Savior is Christ. And there's no religion and no denomination that can save us. Only Christ. Praise God. Don't fall in. I don't want to fall in the trap of legalism. I don't want to come up here and tell you how much you should give and how much you should sacrifice. Because I don't think there's one set figure that we can establish for every family or every individual. Rather, we should want to resolve to be content with a certain lifestyle and then fight against that desire to live above that lifestyle. Whatever else God entrusts to us, we need to give freely to Him. And there's a joy that comes out of giving. When Charles walked out of this door on Monday, I looked at Caleb and I said, he's free. There's something freedom that comes to you when you're giving. So as believers, we need to learn how to live simply, give sacrificially, and lastly, thrive eternally. Ben, if you want to come forward here, praise God. I'm getting hungry for some hot dogs. How about you? By being generous and sharing our resources, we're storing up treasures for the future and laying hold of the truth of eternal life. Anybody here ever heard of John Wesley? I looked up something about him. He was a Methodist pastor and a missionary. He lived from 1703 to 1791. It says in 1731, Wesley began to limit his expenses so we would have more money to give to the poor. I read that 1 year his income was 30 pounds and his living expenses was 28 pounds. Thus leaving him 2 pounds to give away. The next year, his income doubled. Why? Because God was blessing him. Why? Because God was giving him things that he could use for his glory. It said the next year, his income doubled, but he still lived on 28 pounds, which allowed him to give the remaining 32 pounds. For the next 2 years, his income continued to increase so that in the fourth year, he was able to give away 92 pounds a year. And then I thought, well, what does that look like in today's time? In this present day figures, Wesley was making $160,000 a year, but he lived like he was making $20,000 a year. The guy had it. Wesley believed that a Christian's increase in income should result not in an increase of standard of living, but an increase in the standard of giving. It's powerful. It's powerful. And if we take this same attitude towards money today, we'd be free from the dangers that happens of materialism. We would be free of credit card debt. Satan must be in love with credit cards. He's got to be, because so many people get in that place of where they're just in debt and it just piles up and the interest is unbelievable. And I'll close with this. Come on up, ushers. In all seriousness, do we really believe we're going to stand before God one day, before Christ, and hear Him say, I have this against you. You gave too much away. I don't think that would ever happen. Let's learn how to live simply and give sacrificially. knowing that this will be for our eternal good. Father, thank you for your word today. Father, I pray that you will bless our offering. Father, thank you so much for this church family. We have a giving family. Sometimes I feel like I'm preaching to the choir when I'm talking to materialism. But there may be somebody here today caught up into that. Because it's so easy in this culture, in this day, to be about having stuff. That since the beginning of America, really the American dream has changed. The American dream back when this nation started was that we could worship you freely. And that is still happening today, praise God. But the American dream has turned into stuff, bigger and better and more and everything. Father, when you just tell us to seek you first, and that you will provide for us, Father, that we don't need to worry about where our next meal is going to come, Father. So thank you, Father, and all you're doing for this church family. I love this church family. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of those, Father. Father, we want this church family to grow. Why? Because we can share the gospel with more people. We want this place filled. Why? So we can do great things for your glory. Father, I know we're going to stand before you one day, and we will give an account on what we did with the gospel, what we did with your truth, what we did with the gifts that the Spirit gave us to use for your glory. What we did with the money that you provided for us, did we use it for your glory, Father? So I think about those times and the talents and the money, Father, that we will stand before you and give an account of the judgment seat of Christ, Father. So, Father, I know we want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So, Father, give us a hunger for your word to know what it means to be a servant of you, Father. Give us a hunger for your word so that we can know what to share with our lost and dying neighbors, Father. We are literally living within 300 or 400 feet or yards of people who are on their way to hell. And you've provided with us money. You provided with us your son. You provided with us the gospel that we can go out and make a difference for you, Father. Father, I love those days when people come here and say, I invited my neighbor. They're here today. Come and meet them. Father, thank you for all you're doing in this church. In your name I pray, amen. Thank you so much. As they collect the offering, if there's somebody you want to pray for, if there's some need that you need in your own life, please come forward because we open up this altar every week because we want to pray for you. Thank you, Lord.